Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
This is Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge, and today is the day. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we are praying today with folks in Milwaukee, with the Matthew Rittner family. We are praying today with law enforcement all across the upper Midwest as people respond to and live in the midst of a very violent winter storm. We pray for folks across the middle portion of the United States of America in the aftermath of last night's really severe weather that cut across the central portion of our nation. I live in Nashville, and so traveling home yesterday from the Twin Cities was a pretty exciting event. And so my 4:30 flight was canceled, and then my 7:15 flight became a 9 p.m. flight. And during that time, my family was actually hunkered down in our house because we were under about a 3-hour tornado warning here in the county in which I live. And so it called to mind at various points along the way, not only that God is the one who is ultimately in control, and how little control we have over things like the weather, and how little control we have over things like whether or not we're going to get somewhere when we think we're going to get there in the way we thought we were going to arrive. And I was reminded of the passage from the book of James where it talks about, you know, we can say, hey, today or tomorrow, I'm going to this or that city, and I'm going to do such and such, and I'm going to accomplish these things. And in reality, we have to recognize, you know, frankly, how not insignificant, but how small we are, and genuinely how little control we have over so many things. And so in the book of James, the brother of Jesus and the one who in Christ claims us as brothers and sisters as well, he says, look, if it's the Lord's will, then we'll live and do this or that. And he encourages us to say that, like, okay, if it's the Lord's will, then, you know, I'll be there for that meeting in that city on that day, and I will arrive in this particular way. And so let me just encourage you today to be praying as you are frustrated in driving, or be praying as you are possibly in an airport delayed or facing a canceled flight. Because what I experienced last night driving home from the airport in the, you know, frankly, wee hours of this morning, there were lots of folks who had obviously had accidents much earlier in the evening, probably around the time that my original flight would have landed and I would have been in my car trying to drive across the city of Nashville in what turned out to be not only torrential rain and flash floods, but tornadic activity. And so, you know, I will admit to you, I cried out to the Lord in gratitude for preserving my life and protecting me, even as I prayed for each and every one of those people whose plans were very much frustrated yesterday. And so, you know, when you see cars that have slid off the road, or they're stuck in a snowbank, or they've driven into high water, those are brothers and sisters who are in great distress. And their day has not gone as they had planned. And so let us be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven today in ways that might be really surprising to people in demonstrating the love of Christ to them. Let's incarnate the reality of people who move into and toward the disasters that other people are experiencing in order to be a redemptive presence of God's grace. So that's my encouragement of this morning as we lead off this day. I don't know about you, but that headline about what's going on in Alabama and a person who is facing imminent death, desiring to have a particular variety of spiritual counselor with him. That's an interesting conversation about religious freedom. I think that I will raise that with our next guest, Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen, and I am your host, Carmen LaBurge.
all our sins and griefs to bear. This is my right, a right given by God. Deliver.
Ben Johnson. He is a senior editor at the Acton Institute, and he is joining us to talk about what we consider to be rights and sometimes what others consider to be their competing rights. And we're going to have a conversation today about a number of things going on in the headline news. Ben, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you, Carmen.
Well, it's wonderful to talk with you. And if we can, let's actually start with your blog post at the Acton Power blog, because you're addressing something that I find to be very provocative. And it's this question of sort of how I use, first of all, religious language in my rhetoric, and how really my thoughts about things are influenced by cultural conversations about topics, in this case hell. Like, is my understanding of hell more influenced by Dante or more influenced by the Bible and what God actually says about the reality of hell? And then how do I bring that into the conversations of the day? And in this case, you are exposing the reality that there are times that we tend to use that language in a way that suggests we know where people are going to spend eternity, and it works its way into our political rhetoric. So tell us what's going on, and then give us your thoughts on it.
Well, certainly the conversation was opened up by Donald Tusk, who is the head of the EU Council, former Prime Minister of Poland. Right now, we're just a few days away from the UK leaving the European Union through what's known as Brexit. And the negotiations have been going on for 2 years. They've gone incredibly badly for the UK. And so Theresa May is in the fight of her life, trying her best to square a circle, to try and stay as close as possible to the EU while simultaneously leaving the EU. So Donald Tusk, in a moment of scripted outrage, said that, I've been wondering what the special place in hell looks like for those who promoted Brexit without any sketch of a plan of how to carry it out safely. And this was at a press conference yesterday morning, essentially condemning the souls of everyone who supported Brexit and didn't have a plan that met his standards. At the same time, a member of parliament in the UK fought back and said that he was a devil, sort of devilish and a maniac from the European Union. And a couple of people weighed in theologically on this issue. I've searched the scriptures. I can't find Brexit mentioned specifically anywhere, particularly whether it's a salvation issue or not. Now, within Christendom, we have vast divisions among people who are believers, among people who I have no question whatever I'm going to see in the kingdom, divisions on whether we believe in predestination or free will, divisions on specifically some versions of the scriptures and whether certain verses are included in the scriptures or not, differences on the importance and the method of baptism, the importance and significance of Holy Communion in the services, what kind of services we have, the continual revelation of the Holy Spirit, whether that manifests itself in gifts of the Holy Spirit that believers use, and if so, specifically what kind and when. So it made me think about all the divisions that we have and how quickly we are to condemn the souls of others who disagree with us. There are certain issues that have been part of the moral conversation for Christians from the very beginning. Abortion is mentioned in literally the very first historical document outside the Bible, a book called the Didache. And it says twice that Christians do not engage in abortion of a child who is not yet born. So that's considered to be part of our moral teaching. And in some cases, politicians overarch their bounds and start speaking on issues that belong to us. And when they do, we have to speak up on them. Another one's the right of conscience. Another one's the right to property. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. And that impinges on some of our issues related to socialism. But on so many other things, we need to approach them with grace and understand that believers can disagree with them, and they can be equally believers with us.
So, Ben, let's take a quick break, and then when we come back, I'd love to have a conversation, because this conversation about religious rights and religious freedom and the context of that in the American culture and conversation today. I know that we have senators on Capitol Hill who are absolutely applying religious tests to the conversation of the confirmation of nominees. So when we come back, can we talk about that?
Would be a pleasure.
All right, friends, you are listening to Mornings with Carmen. My conversation partner this half hour is Dr. Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute, and he and I will be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, joined in conversation this half hour by Ben Johnson. He writes for the Acton Institute, and you can check out what he's doing at the Acton Institute online. So, Ben, let's move into this conversation about what's going on in Washington, D.C. in relationship to religious tests being applied to candidates, nominees for particular positions in our federal government. So let's just start with this. What is a religious test, and why in America do we not apply religious tests to people in terms of their work?
Well, the short answer would be because it's in the U.S. Constitution that it's unconstitutional to do so. That hasn't, however, stopped several U.S. senators, including potential presidential candidates, from doing it. The most recent one is Senator Cory Booker of New Jersey, who's running for president in 2020 for the Democratic nomination. During the Court of Appeals hearing for Naomi Rao, who's going to replace Brett Kavanaugh if all goes well on the D.C. Circuit, Cory Booker asked her specifically if she had anyone who was homosexual clerk for her, and she said she hasn't been a judge, so she hasn't had any clerks. So he pivoted and asked if she believed that homosexual relations were sinful.
So, Ben, can I interrupt you for just a second and ask a question? Let's just say that she were already a judge, and she did have candidates who were applying for positions of employment with her. Would it not be unconstitutional for her to ask people about their sexual orientation and practices? Like, how could Cory Booker ask her what he did in the first place? Because you're not supposed to be applying that test to whether or not you hire people.
You would think that that would be the right standard. You're supposed to hire someone based on individual talent, right? And that's specifically what she said. She said, I've always hired people based on their ability, not on these particular factors. And in fact, if someone is has a different sexual orientation, that's not something like skin color or like gender that you can look at and just tell. So there's no way to know if someone necessarily is gay. So she said, I very well may have. I don't know. I don't ask. And that's the correct way to proceed.
And so then he moved on because he didn't obviously get the answer that he wanted to hear. And so he pressed further. What happened?
Yeah. So he asked, do you believe that these relationships are sinful? And what someone believes is sin is, by definition, a religious test. He didn't say, would you hire someone? That's a separate question. That would be a worthwhile question. Would you hire someone if you knew that they were gay, but they met all your criteria and they shared your judicial philosophy, they had the right credentials? That would be a question worth asking. Instead, he asked about her theological views. And at the same time, we've had senators who have said that if someone is a member of the Roman Catholic Church and they're pro-life, that the dogma lives loudly in them. That was a hearing that took place among with Amy Barrett, who could be on the Supreme Court if there's another vacancy. And Kamala Harris has raised questions about someone's membership in the Knights of Columbus, which is as close as you can come to like the Catholic version of the Lions Club. It's not an exciting or a dynamic club. They do wonderful things, but it's not controversial, or it never has been. I don't mean to minimize the good work that they do or the faith that they hold. I've never been to a meeting, but from what I gather, they do some wonderful, wonderful things in the community. But the point being that it's not controversial, yet they wish to make a controversy out of whether people share views that grow out of their biblical faith. Because if someone has a biblical objection, even if they say, I can do my job despite that biblical view, if that's what's required. They are doing their very best to comb out anyone who shares a worldview that would not be dominated by a social progressive or left-wing point of view. And that's a religious test which threatens our very belief in the U.S. Constitution. For those of us who are Christians, it's chilling because it threatens our ability to take part in the public sphere.
So I'm reading this quote from Senator Ted Cruz, Republican from Texas, who responded to what was happening in that particular Senate confirmation hearing, and he described what was going on as a theological court of inquisition. He said, "We've seen a growing pattern among Senate Democrats of hostility to religious faith. I have to say I was deeply troubled a few minutes ago to hear questioning of a nominee asking your personal views on what is sinful. In my view, that has no business in this committee. Article 6 of the Constitution says there should be no religious test for any public office." So, Ben, I do appreciate that there are those on Capitol Hill who they're not just letting this slide. This is not something that's happening and nobody's calling anybody out on it. But this is a robust conversation, and it's one for which regular, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Americans who are Christians need to be prepared to engage. Like, we need to know what this is. We need to know why it's not okay. And we also need to know why it threatens not only our religious freedom, but the religious freedom of those who choose not to believe what we believe.
And it's important that they know that specific citation. Article 6 of the Constitution, no religious test for any public office, which is to say that the founding fathers in their wisdom understood that this could come about. It had come about from England. Part of the reason that the United States was founded was the fact that there are people who did not wish to share the theological tenets of the Church of England. And in order to have any part in public life, they had to flee to another continent. In a day when that meant that many of their relatives would die if they did so. America was founded on the seed of religious liberty, which I believe is so much a part of the Christian creed in itself. In my belief, if someone doesn't freely choose, then it's not really faith, and that's certainly not saving faith. So religion, by its very definition, faith in Christ has to be freely chosen, and so we should have no religious test, and there shouldn't be an incentive that someone should be a member of a theological group holding either point of view. It should be open to everyone, and we instead have to leaven the culture with our belief in the gospel that if someone is going to serve, they need to serve and reflect my point of view that life is sacred, that property is sacred, that the U.S. Constitution should be upheld in every one of its particulars, and that includes everyone's right to participate in the public square. What we're seeing is a moving of the Overton window away from people of faith and to close the openness that has characterized our American society for decades, the freedom to express our religion openly in the public square and to have our voices heard and to be represented in the halls of power. That's dangerous and it's chilling.
So maybe we have time to talk about quickly this one more issue, and this is this stay of execution of this inmate in Alabama who is condemned to die for his egregious not only taking of another human life, but the way in which he did that. And he is a person who is Muslim, and he wants his imam present at his execution. And because the only, I guess, religious employee of this particular prison is a Christian chaplain, the imam has been, you know, has been barred from being in the room during the execution. When we talk about reasonable accommodation, I think this is a reasonable accommodation conversation. Am I right?
It certainly is. This by all means, falls into that category. Dominique Ray, as you mentioned, committed multiple grievous, not only sins, but crimes in the murder of a 15-year-old girl. It was a heinous crime. And now, 24 years later, he is paying the death penalty for it. But he said, I'm a Muslim, and I wish to have an imam present at Holman Prison. Holman Prison only has Christian clerics on hand, Christian pastors who are available. And so the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals said quite rightly that the First Amendment exists for those who are practicing it. It doesn't exist for the comfort of the government. If you're going to have a religious an inmate who is of a different religion than a member of that individual's religion, can and should be present. Holman Prison has said that they didn't have anyone who was skilled in the protocol of what to do on death row. They only have Christians who were taught by that, so only a Christian can be there. Well, there's an easy answer to that. Train other people in the protocol. I was involved in to a small degree in prison ministry in eastern Pennsylvania. You have to go through filling out a form. There is a protocol that you have to learn about certain things that you do, but it's very, very much on the fly. Not a great deal of training. Anyone who wishes to can go through the training, learn it, and be there in a very short period of time. So it seems to me all that needs to be done is that they have someone on hand for all the religious needs of anyone of any background. And that, frankly, the prison should have seen to this. Our own local prison here in southeastern Ohio has someone on hand in case there is someone who is of a Muslim faith. They have an imam that they contract with who comes down and tends to the religious needs, both of those who are on death row, but as well as others who are not. And likewise, a rabbi, Catholic priest, Protestant pastors, anyone who wishes to have their religious faith exercised in prison. And quite candidly, this is one of the best investments that they can make. If someone's heart changes, even if they're on death row, it is phenomenally important for that person as well as for the entire prison environment. But when we're looking at the last moments of life, if I can't extend that same religious liberty to those who are not of my faith, I can't expect that anyone would extend it to me. So it's vital that we protect the religious liberty of everyone of every religious background. It's impossible to diminish freedom and expect that that freedom will be there for us when we need it as well.
Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute. What an excellent conversation and observations. You guys can connect with him at Acton, ACTON.org. Hey, we're going to lighten up and then we're going to hear the news and then we'll be back on Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. When we come back in just a moment, we're going to be talking about anniversaries and one anniversary in particular. Today is the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio, and we're going to have a little celebration of that. So now the news and the Garlow Report, and then I'll be back with some good friends, Wayne Peterson and Neil Stavem, to celebrate Faith Radio's 70th anniversary.
If you're a follower of Christ, be prepared to take the heat, to be criticized just as godly people have been criticized over the centuries. This is Jim Garlow. It's not pleasant, but it's candid truth. Addressing Israel, Hosea 9:7 says, "Because your sins are so many," and I'm going to insert America here, "and your hostility is so great," America, "the prophet," the person who hears God's word, "is considered a fool, and the inspired man, a maniac." Such is the evil we live in. Mountains of research on colonial sermons, tracts, pamphlets, and other publications reveal how the pulpits of colonial America rank constantly on all aspects of the public square. Good rulers, good laws, good forms of government, and the blessings of liberty. We especially hear of those choice values of biblical order that became the battle cry of American independence. May it be so again, from both pulpit and pew. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
The building and construction of this station we owe largely to the sacrificial gifts of the student, faculty, and staff of the Northwestern schools. And today we're grateful for these over 1,000 students that have come from 42 states. And so today this station stands as a monument to answered prayer and the sacrificial giving of the greatest gang of students, faculty, and staff, I believe, anywhere in all the world today.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, and we are celebrating today the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio. So you may be listening to Faith Radio live in your particular Faith Radio market. You may be listening to us streaming online at myfaithradio.com. You may be listening via the Faith Radio podcast, which enables us to be heard around the world. Or you may be listening to us on the podcast later in the day or even later in the week. But we want to invite you into this celebration of the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio. And joining me this morning to do that are Wayne Peterson, he's the Executive Vice President of Media for Northwestern Media, and Neil Stavem, who is the station manager at Faith Radio in the Twin Cities and my boss. Guys,
yes.
Welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning.
Wow, what an introduction.
Yes.
Wow. I'm so impressed. Hard to live up to that, Carmen.
Well, Wayne, let's start with you. Give us the history. Like, what was going on to bring the reality of Faith Radio about, and how did that happen?
Well, Carmen and Neil, I was 2 years old when
appreciate you pointing that out.
Back
yes.
in 1949, a year and a half actually. So I don't have a lot of memories of that time, but I heard the stories because I joined the radio station in 1967 as a 20-year-old student at the University of Minnesota. But I heard the stories because Billy Graham was president of Northwestern schools at that time. And hearing his speech just gives me goosebumps to hear his prophetic word. George Wilson was the business manager for Northwestern schools at the time. And, of course, Billy Graham soon was trumped up into national attention with his crusade in Los Angeles, and George Wilson became the kind of the director of the new Billy Graham Association. But George Wilson would often tell me, as we were partners at Kiwanis in Minneapolis, that Faith Radio, KTIS, was born on his kitchen table. As they began to plan and chart out the application for the license for the new station, and realized 1949, World War II had ended about 4 years before, and radio was experiencing this fantastic growth. So for a school to say, we want to start a radio station, was quite unheard of at the time. But they went through the process with the Federal Communications Commission, got the license, but they didn't have the money. And as you heard, it was the students that were challenged by President Billy Graham to raise the funds. The students sacrificially gave students, faculty, and staff to raise $50,000 to build the radio station at that time. So that was the very, very humble beginnings at 50 Willow Street in Loring Park, where Faith Radio, KTIS, began. And it's no accident that the Billy Graham Association, when Billy and George Wilson got started with the evangelism thing, was located just two blocks from then Faith Radio Northwestern Schools.
So, Neil, bring us fast forward through those 70 years and tell us about the scope and reach of Faith Radio today.
You know, from those, as Wayne mentioned, just a small little AM station in 1949, it just continued to grow. And I think, you know, the passion of Billy Graham in terms of using all means to save some. I mean, he was an evangelist, but developed obviously into media and print and film, all those things, realized that they're, you know, however we can share the gospel, that's what we're going to do. And even though he was just a short time here as president of Northwestern Schools and went on to his, you know, evangelistic ministry, I think that heart stayed with the organization in Northwestern Schools, now Northwestern University of Northwestern. But it's grown. Waterloo is the next station to add to our lineup. Fargo, Sioux Falls, Madison, Duluth, Hartford, and Bismarck are most recent. And actually, we've added FM signals to those AM stations across the market. So the latest FM signal now in Fargo at 102.5. So now, as we say, 9 markets and the 16 AM FM signals. It's been some amazing growth. And we've seen over the last, really the last dozen years, particularly where it has really grown and expanded. And as you mentioned, Carmen, people listen on air, they listen online, on the app, and on demand. So it's has a pretty significant reach.
Well, and I was thinking that too, Neil, as Carmen was describing the various ways you could listen. Back then, it was a signal, 1,000-watt AM signal in one market. And I do remember you talk about adding Waterloo and Fargo and Sioux Falls and so on. The programs that Northwestern originated were recorded live on the air, and then the tapes were reel-to-reel tapes, and they were packaged up and sent to Waterloo a week later. And then after Waterloo played it, they were packaged up and sent to Fargo where they were aired. And we bicycled the programs that we produced. All the programs were on large reel-to-reel tapes. And many of the programs that came from nationally syndicated, like the Old Fashioned Revival Hour, came on these large 24-inch red discs that we put on the turntable and played. Sometimes the needle got stuck. But, you know, now with all the digital technology, it makes all of that seem very, very old and simple. But from very humble beginnings, like the Bible says, do not despise small beginnings when you see what God does with a seed, with a mustard seed that grows into a gigantic fruitful tree.
So, gentlemen, let's take a quick break. And when we come back, I mean, I know, Wayne, you acknowledged that you were not present at that dedicatory prayer of Billy Graham. But when we come back, we're going to actually hear from Forrest Williams. He lives in Janesville, Wisconsin. He's a former student who graduated 70 years ago from the Northern Bible School. And he actually remembers the signing on of the radio station. And he remembers, as you just alluded to, Wayne, the mustard seed part of this in terms of the sacrifice that students made in order for the radio station to launch. So when we come back to Mornings with Carmen, you are going to be hearing Pastor Forrest Williams of Janesville, Wisconsin. We're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back.
Coming up soon will be 70 years since I graduated from Northwestern, but I was there as a student when the KTIS went on the air, and I remember every Friday we would take an offering to give, and so I would put a dime in every week or something like that because that's all the money I had, and to see the station go on the air, and it did go on the air, and I remember when it did. Well, I remember seeing Dr. Graham there at the station, and the students raised a lot of money, about $50,000. And a lot of the GIs gave their whole checks so that KTIS could go on the radio. But I remember watching the very first part of the Hour of Decision and Dr. Graham there in the station preaching and so forth in the studios. And it was just a wonderful experience to do, you know, and to share and to see what happened. And I had a lot of interesting early stages with the station, and so I'm glad it's going extremely well.
Precious thoughts and memories there from Pastor Forrest Williams of Janesville, Wisconsin, a former student who graduated 70 years ago from Northwestern, then the Bible school, now the university. And I am joined here on Mornings with Carmen by Wayne Peterson, the former executive vice president of media for Northwestern Media, and Neil Stavem, our station manager at Faith Radio in the Twin Cities. And gentlemen, what a precious remembrance there from Forrest. I'm wondering, Wayne, as you hear that, maybe you could tell us why anniversaries matter, why remembrance matters.
Well, number one, to appreciate the great legacy that we have, we're so proud of the fact that Dr. Billy Graham was the founder and the first voice heard on the air. And that has always been very, very meaningful to me. Secondly, to understand why we were created in the first place, the station was committed to proclaim the gospel to those that have never heard. And evangelism, discipleship, Billy Graham's famous statement he repeated, the Bible says, is still true of Faith Radio today. We're committed to the Word of God. We're committed to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ through teaching and talk programming, through the testimonies of people that are on the air, through some of the best Bible teachers in the land and around the world. We just heard the promo from Ravi Zacharias. And to realize that the reason the station was started 70 years ago is still the why we exist today, to proclaim the Word of God, to get people deeper into the Bible with a greater understanding of who God is, how much He loves us, and His plan of salvation for us for eternity.
Hmm. Neil, as we think about all of the ways that that this ministry reaches and blesses folks. I know that there are folks listening who are saying to themselves, I wonder how I can participate. I wonder how I can participate in celebrating Faith Radio's 70th anniversary. So tell folks what's happening in March.
Yeah, we're pretty excited about just a fun event, a fun way to celebrate. Bill Arnold, of course, has been such a wonderful addition to our Faith Radio lineup and serving the afternoons now, 3 to 5 Central Time. At Bill and a couple of his companions, Mike Donnelly and Bob Stromberg, created a funny play here about 25 years ago, I think, already now, called Triple Espresso. And those guys have been creative and doing wonderful things for many years. And so they're going to get together, the original cast of Triple Espresso. We're going to have just a night of comedy and fun and blessing. It's a one-night-only event for those near the Twin Cities area or willing to make the drive at the Knight Performance Hall here on the campus of the University of Northwestern. It's coming up March 16th. And you can get tickets at myfaithradio.com. And think about, you know, all the legacy of people that have come along through the years. And, of course, Wayne, I think you served for, 35, 40 years or so? Is that?
Yeah, I was. I served for 34 years, from being a part-time student at the university to a manager of the station and ultimately vice president over the Northwestern media radio business. So it was a sweet spot in my career and will always be close to my heart. And working with people like Paul Ramsier, and Paul joined the station 5 years after the station started. I think he came in 1952 or 53 and served so faithfully. And tomorrow we're celebrating Paul Ramsier's homegoing. Paul, who was the voice of Faith Radio and Northwestern Radio and KTIS, is now in heaven praising God. But Paul was one of the finest men I've ever worked with and worked for. And he, with steadiness and faithfulness and love for God, led this ministry all through these years, through some very difficult times when funding was a huge issue. And while he was running KTIS Faith Radio at the time, they did their first share-a-thon, which nobody in Christian radio had thought of or done before. But in 1966, 1967, they said, let's take the financial needs of the station to the people. And that very first share-a-thon, I think they raised like $50,000, which enabled this fledgling radio operation to survive and thrive. And that model has kept these stations going all these years, from that very first time that Paul and his team went before the listeners and said, you need to help support this ministry that ministers to you. So that was quite quite significant change in that time and quite unheard of, but it's a model that continues to work today.
Carmen, you're part of a long legacy from Paul Ramsier, 49 years, I think, in leadership, and Wayne, 35, and I've got 40-some, and you know, Don Rupp, and you know, the last 9-10 years, Dick Whitworth, and great leadership over the years that have just seen this ministry grow. And then, I mean, you've been with us for, 2 years now? Is it two already?
Me?
Yes.
Are you talking to me?
Yes.
I haven't been here that long, but
okay.
I intend to be here a long time. So, friends, we're going to have to take a break here at the bottom of the hour. But one of the things I want to highlight is that all of this actually started in prayer.
Yeah.
And it started several years before the radio station actually launched. And let me just say to each and every one of you today, your prayers are going to sustain us in ways that, you know, finances are important and we need that. But your prayers are actually going to sustain us in ways that we cannot even imagine. And so let me invite you today, as you are celebrating with us this anniversary of Faith Radio, the 70th anniversary, I want you to pray for this ministry and this this network of stations, for whoever it is out there that God wants to reach with the gospel today through this ministry. Because in the spirit of Billy Graham, we actually want to be people who are advancing the gospel always, and we want to do so in all ways. And so help us do that today, right now, by spending a little time in prayer for this ministry, that it would advance God's kingdom purposes in this generation. Friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversations here on Mornings with Carmen. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I want to say thank you to Wayne Peterson and Neil Staven for joining me in that conversation about the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio. And I want to not only thank Wayne and Neil, but every single person who has participated over the course of the history of Faith Radio in its mission and the advancement of God's kingdom purposes through this ministry. And if you've got a story that you would like to share, if you've got hey, there was a time when at just the right time, I heard just the right thing that equipped me in my walk of faith or encouraged me or gave me hope, I would really appreciate if you would text me at 877-933-2484 or email me that story at carmen@myfaithradio.com. So you can email me your Faith Radio impact story, how it is that this ministry has impacted you. You can do that at carmen@myfaithradio.com, or you can text me 877-933-2484. Again, friends, as we remember what has gone before us, we want to be found faithful by those who come after us. And so as stewards of this ministry, which God has entrusted into our hands for this particular period of time, we would appreciate knowing how it is that you are praying for us and with us for the advancement of God's kingdom purposes and the gospel advance through this ministry. I got to take a quick break. You're going to hear the news when we come back. And then Peter Kapsner is going to be back with me this morning to talk through the headline news of the day. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBerge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.